And Christian greetings to each one. Thank you for coming out today. Special welcome to the visitors, Iowaians, Texans, and anyone else that might be here as a visitor. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. We're going to look into God's Word again, and we're going to continue our journey in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Thought it was interesting, Brother Satchel, you read the prophecy and the life of John the Baptist. We're going to consider his death. Actually, probably consider more the things surrounding his death than his actual death. But Matthew chapter 14, we're going to read verses 1 down to verse 12. And then we're going to go over to Mark 6 and read the parallel scripture. At that time, Herod the tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show for themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him, put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they, the multitude, counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's hen and a charger." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them that sat with him at meat, he commanded to have it given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. She brought it to her mother. And his disciples, John's disciples, I believe, his disciples came, took up the body and buried it, and went. Where did they go? And went and told Jesus. Over to Mark chapter 6. A little more detail that is not given in Matthew's account. And verse 14, "And King Herod heard of him, and his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John whom I beheaded, he's risen from the dead.' For Herod himself has sent forth, laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he, Herod, heard him, John, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and then that sat before him, the king said unto the damsel, 'Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee.' And he sware unto her, 'Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to thee unto the half of my kingdom.' She went forth and said unto her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, 'I will that thou give me by and by in a charge of the head of John the Baptist.' The king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for the sakes which and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head in a charger, gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Oh my, what a sad story. What a terrible story. So here we are, winding our way through the book of Matthew. What can we learn? What are some things we can learn from this sad story? I've titled my message, The Road to Ruin or Freedom. We're going to pull out a number of things, specifically 8 things out of this chapter, and go and look at them. And titled the message, The Road to Ruin or Freedom. So what a sad end to the forerunner of Jesus Christ, a man of great character who was willing to stand for the truth and speak the truth, even though it cost him his head. He became a martyr. How comes? It was by the way of jealousy, hatred, guilt, senseless passions, devilish cruelty. That's how it happened. A little bit of history. This Herod, as we have, was the son of Herod the Great. Probably, most likely at the time that the Magi came to see Jesus and met with Herod, this Herod, the son of Herod the Great, was probably a young man at that time. He probably observed everything that happened there. Just to give a little bit of a time frame of this Herod. This Herod that we're reading about today was first married to a daughter of Aretas, king of Arabia. But of course, as we know the story, he put away his wife and he took his brother Philip's wife. That was adultery, but not only was it adultery, it was also incest because, as history gives it, Herodias was his niece. So he married his niece. No better than brother Philip who did that, which would have been a niece too. So these two boys married nieces. Well, Herodias brought him to ruin. Brought him to ruin. So many times that happens. When a man will allow his uncontrolled passions to rule, he is brought to ruin for a piece of bread. What is interesting as we consider history, Aretas, the king of Arabia, took revenge on Herod for, most likely because of what Herod did to his daughter in divorcing her or putting her away. And he commenced a war against Herod, supposedly to avenge the insult of his daughter. And Herod's armies were defeated and ruin seemed impending. He was just so saved because he appealed to Rome and obtained an order from the emperor which required Aretas to back off. So he almost was destroyed there. Josephus, the historian, has some to say about this. Now, some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly, as a punishment of what he did against John that was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him, although he was a good man, and he commanded the Jews to exercise virtue both as righteousness one to another and piety toward God, and so come to his baptism. Now when others came in crowds about him, for they were greatly moved by the hearing of his words, Herod, who feared lest the great influence John had over the people might put into his power an inclination to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything that John would have asked them to, thought it best by putting John to death, to prevent any mischief he might cause, and to bring himself into difficulties by sparing a man who might make him repent of it when it should be too late. Accordingly, he was sent a prisoner out of Herod's suspicion to Machaerus, and he was put to death there. Herodias seemed to be Herod's evil genius. When Herod's nephew Agrippa, who was another ruling member of a different part, Herod's nephew Agrippa, brother of Herodias, had obtained from the empire, the emperor, the title of a king, she prompted her unlawful husband to go and ask for the same thing from the emperor. So, Agrippa, the king, anticipated the design, anticipated that Herod was going to do this. And when they appeared in court, or Agrippa, he wasn't the emperor, Agrippa was another ruling party. He figured after So Agrippa got made a king, and he was sure that Herod's going to do the same thing. And so when Herod and Herodias came to court, he met them there with an accusation. An accusation of treason against the emperor. And the emperor believed it, and he banished them. Both Herod and Herodias, he banished them to lions and gall, and there Herod and Herodias lived a very infamous life until Herod died. I think it was all judgment. So one of the things we can learn today is be sure your sin will find you out. There's payday coming. There's payday coming. And when he would have put him to death, Josephus said about the motive of killing John, it holds true to Scripture. I have often thought that Herodias was just, it was just Herodias' jealousy, but it wasn't only her jealousy. It was also because Herod was afraid. The people were so loyal to him, and John had stood up to him and told him, "You have your brother Philip's wife, and it's sin." And he thought somehow that John's going to have enough of power to sway all the people and turn against him, and that he would have to repent of what he wasn't going to repent of. And thus, we have in Scripture that he himself had laid hold of John and put him in prison. He was simply afraid of a riot. Simply afraid of a riot. Oh, the pain. The pain of a guilty conscience. That's what it is, a guilty conscience. To kill John so he could persist in his sin. He was sure that this Jesus was John resurrected. All because of a guilty conscience. What a terrible way to live life. I killed John, and now look what happened. Things have only got worse. Now he rose from the dead, and powerful miracles are coming from this man's life. Herod. What a mess. First thing we want to consider, the road to ruin or freedom, is our conscience. What a way to live life, Herod. Guilty conscience. If he could have only stopped a moment and owned up to it, you know what? John's right. John is right. I'm in the wrong. It could have been so different. His whole rest of his life could have been so different. You know, that's the way it happens. When we play with sin, we flirt around with sin, and we know we should repent, and we've been called to repent, and we continue to flirt around with sin, our conscience gets quieter and quieter and quieter. How can people today do the things they do? Because their conscience are seared. They walked over them long enough. They stepped on their conscience long enough. They said no to their conscience long enough. They don't even hear it. It doesn't even mean nothing to them. Over the years, there's something that I prayed, and that was, God, give me such a sharp conscience that I can't live with it. I do something wrong. I do a sin. I can't even live with it. Keep my conscience sharp. It is such a serious place to be, to have a seared conscience. We got people all around us. Why can they do the things they do? Horrible deeds. Oh my. Conscience must be protected. If you're here today and there's a stain on your conscience, you know you've done something. You know it. You're hiding it from God. You're hiding it from your spouse. You're hiding it from your parents. You know it. You're hiding it from the church. Don't live like that. Don't live like that. I'm telling you, it's only going to bring you to ruin, but the freedom that we can have. Just saying, here's who I am. Here's who I am. Here it is. Must be protected. The conscience must be protected. Lest it becomes quieter and quieter. The Bible calls it a seared conscience. Horrible way to live life. What if somebody finds out? What if somebody finds out? Cain. Oh, Cain. God comes to him and says, Cain, you got a choice to make. Do you have reason to be angry? Oh, definitely I have reason to be angry. Well, you got a choice to make. You can either repent. If you continue in what you're doing, sin is crouched right outside the door. It's going to jump on you. And that's exactly what happened. God put a mark on him. Because Cain said, they're going to kill me. I'm going to watch my back everywhere I go. I've got to watch my back everywhere I go. If only he would have repented at that point. Trust it would have been different. David, King David, sinned with Bathsheba. Living under a tremendous amount of guilt. It was just simply draining away his physical, emotional, and spiritual life. A guilty conscience is a hard and difficult way to live life, and it just simply saps the strength right out of a person. Psalms 32, there David is explaining what guilt did to him. He says, when I kept silence, when I didn't confess my sin, when I kept it hidden and wouldn't tell anybody, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night the hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the draught of summer, Selah. Oh, what if somebody finds it out? I'm guilty. Mouth becomes all dry. Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah, stop and think about that for a while. That's freedom. Freedom. The road to freedom, to ruin, or to freedom. Today, psychiatrists recognize that awareness of wrongdoing often produces prolonged feelings of remorse and self-condemnation that, if nothing is done about it, can actually have damaging effects on the bodily system and opens the gate to disease. So psychiatrists even know that. So somehow they try to just say, don't worry about your sin, guilt, just brush it away. Oh, we need repentance. And so if you're here today and you're hiding anything, and there is a guilt on the conscience, no matter how big it is or how small it is, you know what you did. You know what you did. And it's just hiding there. It's just sitting there. Deal with it today. How did Herod get to the place he did? I don't believe he honored his conscience. Second thing we want to consider today is Herod was a man pleaser. That's what he was. Mark 6 tells us he went to hear John preach and he did many things that John called for. He kind of liked John. He kind of liked, go hear John preach. And so I believe he spent a lot of time listening to John preach. And he did many things. So I believe there's numbers of things that he did because he liked John. He was a man pleaser. He put John in prison part of the reason, not all the reason, but part of the reason was for Herodias' sake. It was a men pleaser. Oh, what a difficult place to be, to try to please this one here, please that one there. It is so, so difficult. Herodias would have killed him, but could not, because Herod feared John. Herod feared John. It seemed Herod was afraid of the consequences that would come out of killing a man like John. He knew him to be holy, and so he put him in prison. He would like to kill him himself, but he wasn't going to have him killed, because if he has him killed, who knows what kind of riot might take place. So he wouldn't let his lady get her hands on him. Number three, he was a man pleaser. He made a promise and wouldn't back down. And one of the reasons he wouldn't back down is because of the men all around him, all these important men. I made an oath and I'm not backing down. So terrible. You know, our first, it's a good lesson for all of us. Our first and foremost effort, our primary goal should be to please God. It's where it should be. If we please God, then our ways will please those that it is important to please. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord. If you're going to try to please people, that's a hard road to go down. You're going to end up getting yourself in trouble. I've done it. I'll share a little bit of that just in a moment. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4 for our exhortation. Paul speaking, for our exhortation was not in deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men. Not as pleasing men. But God, which trieth our hearts, first and foremost. If you want a life of freedom, focus primarily on pleasing God. I'm telling you, those that it is important to please will be pleased. You know, at the root of pleasing people is pride. It's what it is. We want everybody to think well of us. In pleasing people, it often causes us to act contrary to good judgment and sound doctrine. Pleasing people. It has actually caused people to lie or to do things that they wouldn't otherwise do because they're trying to please people. People pleasers will try to be friends with everyone, although the people they're trying to please may be of a very different caliber. We can even be guilty of that as parents, being men pleasers. I want to give everything to my children. They want something, I want to give it to them. There's some parents who just simply hand them things because they want to be their friend. Hand them things. Parents do that with phones. Child wants a phone. They'll just give them a phone. They're not ready for a phone. Why do they want give them a phone? Because they don't want to displease them. A little like David with Adonijah. He didn't displease him in any way. We become men pleasers. And it doesn't work. We get ourselves in trouble. We tend to do it with our friends. We tend to do it to the godly. We will be godly to the ungodly. We will go just as far as we can to be their friends. This has been a long time problem. Peter, he was a man pleaser, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before they came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came from James, he withdrew himself and he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Man pleaser. Paul stood him to the face. Listen, Peter, this is wrong. Gets us in trouble. We tend to say one thing to one and a different one to another. I have a friend, the milk receiver at Penderes, where I go twice a week. We're very good friends. And he has this attitude that he's the only one that could do his job. The only one that could do his job. No one else can do his job. And so when he's not there, which doesn't happen real often, someone else has to do his job. Well, I know how to do the job better than they do. But they do the best they can. So, of course, when he comes back, the next time he wanted to know how it went. And I'm tempted, and I did it one time, where I told the new receiver, I told him, you did a good job. I'm really impressed. Not knowing more than you knew, you did a good job. When Mark, the receiver, came in, he wondered how things went. And I told him, you know what? It just isn't the same as, they don't know what they're doing. I had to do half of it. And I gave a very different slant. And I was smitten. My conscience was smitten. The next time, I made sure that I was very, very careful with that. It's men pleaser. I wanted to please Mark. Why do I want to please Mark? Men pleasers. I want to be honest, straightforward, not double-tongued. Deacons, specifically said, no double tongues. It's so easy. You know, we don't, as elders, we don't want to be paid a salary. One of the reasons we don't want to be paid a salary, I mean, there's a lot of reasons. One is we want to live on the level that you do. But second of all is as far as finances and working and sweating and toiling all week long. But the second thing is, you know, you really set yourself up to say what the people want to hear because your income is coming from. And you know that if you stand and preach something they don't like, the offering's going to go down. Men pleasers, that's the second thing. Third thing. And this is John warning the sinner. My hat is off to John. My hat is off to John. I don't think I could have done it. Who would have walked up to Herod, a man that had the power in his hands to knock off your head? Who would have walked up to him and said, you're living in sin. You have your brother's Philip's wife. It's unlawful. You know, his death could have been avoided. His death could have been avoided. He could have just kept his mouth shut. That's who I am. That's who I am. It's hard for me to say things, especially to people of high profile. Very hard. But what does the Bible say? You go back into Ezekiel and it talks about the watchman on the wall. And if the watchman sees the enemy coming and he doesn't warn him, whose hands is the blood on? It's on the watchman. But if the watchman cries the alarm and the people don't listen, then his hands are clean. Herod was coming to hear him. We saw that in Mark chapter 6. And John could have reasoned, if I offend him, he's going to stop coming and listening to me. If I offend him, he's going to stop coming and listening to me. That's a real temptation. He could have reasoned, Herod, so high profile, to speak into his life about sin would be putting my neck on the chopping block. That's what it was. What it was. It'd have been so much easier. Here's my temptation. Just keep your mouth shut. Oh, somehow I'll live out a beautiful life before these people, and hopefully they'll see my life and want what I have. I've been really challenged considering this whole thing and the challenge to be willing to speak out against sin. There's right ways to do it. There's wrong ways to do it. If you can do it in humility, if you're willing to bear the consequences, I think it's what God wants. John, sinner must be warned, no matter what the cost. True love will do the hard thing. True love will tell them the truth, even though it might cost relationships. John was willing even to the cost of his life. You know, the truth is, sin will have its payday. As we saw with Herod and Herodias, sin will have its payday. If I can do anything to bring somebody to a point of recognition of their sin, that they could have those sins taken care of now, oh, what a blessing that could be. It will have its payday. Will I be a John rather than reasoning why I should not? Maybe I should reason why I should. Why should I? Why should I go up to this person with such high profile and speak and tell him, you are living in sin because of this? Well, warning the sinner. It may not be going to President Trump and pointing out sin in his life. But what about when I'm just standing with my friends and something's said, something's joked about that is not funny? Yeah, but if I say something, then I'll probably get a reputation. Well, if you don't say something, you got a reputation. What about when Mark, the receiver, uses bad language? What about then? He's very careful. He is very, very careful. He doesn't say it around me, but he says it around others. What am I willing to do? I have not yet stood up to him to that, but I've been very deeply convicted. Very deeply convicted. Nathan came to David. He illustrated his sin. And when David got upset, he said, you're the man. You are the man. Number four. I got eight things. Number four, he did many things. I don't know for sure what those many things were. But there is one thing that he would not do. And that is he wouldn't confess his sin. He wouldn't repent of it. You know, it's often that, just that one thing. Often that one thing. Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and said, when he came, rich young ruler came and said, what must I do in inherit eternal life? Well, what does the Bible say? Or what are the commandments? Well, this, this, and this, and this. Yet, one thing thou lackest. And he went away sorrowful, for he was rich. One thing. That would be so sad. We had it about the report. It would be so sad if my report read positive. You know, that mixed report. And then way down at the bottom, here's one thing I wasn't willing to give up. Really? Over one thing? Just one thing? Is it possible that one thing could break our relationship with God and ultimately put us into hell? Just one thing? He did many things. He did many things. I don't know if he was trying to cover up. I don't know what he was trying to do. Consider a man that's willing to go to church every Sunday, live a simple God-honoring lifestyle. He never steals, cheats, or lies, honest in his business, and overall very upright, moral man. But he's never got born again. What a waste. Well, I shouldn't say that. There's a blessing that comes with obeying the Bible. But in the end, it would have been a waste for his own life. Maybe a blessing to those that he was around. Maybe a blessing some while he was in this life. But we need to be born again. There's no hope. We can do many things. But it's not in the multitude of things that we do. It's about right and wrong. It's about doing the right thing. We can do many things. We can make it look so good. I've told some of you young men, you know, you young men, you got to step out of the shadows. Step out of the shadows. You can do so many right things, but you need to, your life, you know, you have this life, the line, and here's the bad life, and here's the good life, and we tend to stand so close to that line that we have the shadows. We do many things. But we just don't quite get out of the shadows. And that thing follows us, and hinders us through life. Step way over the line. You're like 10 feet inside the line. Herod, he did many things, but there were some things he just wasn't really willing to deal with. He paid for them. He paid for them. You can do many things, many right things, but to flirt with sin in even just a few areas, the shadow follows. Herod did many things, but he never went the whole way. It was to his own destruction. The sin he was not willing to give up eventually swallowed him whole. It's going to happen to us too. Just flirt with it over here a little bit. It will swallow us whole eventually. And so I beg of you, step out of the shadows into the light. You do many things, but if it's not 100% sold out, you will not have the joy of fully living for Jesus. What happens? What happens is a person gets born again, but he never steps over the line completely. Never steps over the line completely. So he doesn't have the joy, what little joy there is in living to the flesh. Neither does he have the joy of living that you only get if you live 100% for Jesus Christ. And so he sits there. And after a while he says, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of fighting. Throws in the towel. That's what happens. And so we need to step over the line well within. We read about it this morning. Rather cold or hot, not lukewarm. Jesus said, I will spew thee out. I wonder if that's what happens. Go along in life. You're not cold. You're not hot. You're just lukewarm. You're kind of the middle of the road. You do many things, but you're not really willing to pay the price altogether. And I wonder if after a while God just spews thee out. And I wonder if it's at that point they say, you know what? I'm just tired of living like this. So they throw in the towel and they go out into the world and they live to the destruction of the flesh. We can do many things. We can do many things. Friends, let's step way over the line. Number five, quick promises. That was so foolish. I'll give you anything, even to half of my kingdom. What was he thinking? What was he thinking? It wasn't thought through. He could have said, hey, you really please me. What can I get you? How different that would have been. He didn't think through. This was so normal. Kings were known to make promises, seemingly not thinking them through. King Darius, nice idea. Everybody's going to worship me. Can't worship any other god. He didn't think that one through. If he would have stopped and pondered that for a while and spent 1 week really thinking about it, he would have surely thought of Daniel. But he made this quick promise. He stamped it with his ring, his signet, and there it was. Ahasuerus. He asked his wife to come in. He wanted to show her off to all his high-profile men. She said, no, I'm not doing that. Enough of her. Kick her out. And you know what? It says he was sorry. But these men could never back up and repent of their promises. He was sorry. He missed her. Rash promise really came back to bite him. The one that really find hard to even accept is Jephthah. Hey, God, if you give me victory, I'll give you the first thing that comes across the threshold of my house. What was he thinking? Coming home all excited, so blessed, and as his daughter comes through the doorway, it hits him. I made a promise. I made a promise. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. We can start with following Jesus. Jesus said, I don't want any quick promises. I don't want any quick promises. I want you to think this thing through. Because when you follow me, I want you to follow. Because if you don't, it's like a man who didn't count the cost. He built a tower. He's only half done. And he quit. And everybody says, he thought he's going to build a tower. Look, he couldn't even build it. He didn't have enough finances to build it. Ha, ha, ha. Jesus said, listen, I don't want any quick promises here. I want you to think this through. When you decide to follow me, I want you to put your hand to the plow. I do not want you to look back. Don't look back. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end, this is the Bible, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, again in the sow that was washed or wallowing in the mire. We do need men and women who are men and women of their word. Promises must be thought through. I'll just bring to your attention the story of John Fawcett. He wrote, "Blessed be the tie that binds." And the thing I want to point out there is that when the call came that he could have this mega church over in London, he didn't even pray about it. He admitted later he didn't pray about it. This was what he was looking for. He was pastoring a small church, and they were having more children, and it was hardly covering the finances. And when the call came, he's like, "I'm out of here, wife. Listen, this is promotion." And so they packed all their things. Moving day, all the church, the little church comes together, help them carry all this stuff out to the carriage that was waiting to carry off with it. And when it was all out, Mr. and Mrs. Fawcett found themselves in the house. Mrs. Fawcett was just standing there. He says, "What are you thinking?" She said, "I'm second-guessing myself." "You know," he said, "I am too. When the call came, I was so excited about it." He said, "I didn't pray about it. I didn't pray about it. I didn't think long about it. I just took it." And the beautiful end to the story is their dear little church, all the people carried the things back in the house, and they stayed there for many years. Folks, we need to think through these things. No real rash decisions. I know some of us have problems making decisions. We need to make decisions. But let's be very careful that we don't make rash promises and decisions. Number 6, humility and repentance. Herod should have humbled himself and said, "No, this is so wrong. I'm sorry. I did the wrong thing." Jephthah should have said, "Listen, I don't care what kind of punishment. I deserve the worst of punishment. I am not going to do this to my daughter." With Herod, since when does a wicked oath justify a wicked action? He might as well have been a perjurer of an oath rather than a murderer. A foolish promise kept resulted in the killing of a holy man of God. But you know, that is one of the hardest things to do. Say, "I was wrong." It's one of the hardest things to do. And he wasn't going to do it with all those men sitting around him. "I was wrong." Admitting I was wrong is not weakness. It takes a tremendous amount of strength to admit our mistakes and be honest about them. Standing in the motel room, David Oberholzer by my side, this gentleman standing in front of us, just having admitted to the fact that he had robbed the store gunpoint and told us, "I'm out of here. I'm street smart. I'll steal and I'll find my way somewhere else. They'll never find me." For almost an hour. "No, you're not going to do that. I won't let you do that. You have to turn yourself in. You have to turn yourself in." Prayed a long prayer. That boy prayed a long prayer. Long story short, I could still see him when the police came out around the counter through the door with the handcuffs in his hands. He said, "I'm the man. Here's my hands." I hope he don't regret it today, because it's the best thing that could have ever happened for him. If you're here today and you have hidden sin in your life, you think it's harder to repent, but I tell you, the road to ruin is the hard road. And just to be honest, there's plenty of forgiveness with the people of God. There's plenty of forgiveness with God. Forthright honesty is the road to freedom. I can't tell anyone about it. The road to freedom is being forthright. Forthright. Humility, repentance. 7, carnal appetites can become barbarous. Carnal appetites can become barbarous. For a mother to convince her daughter to do such a horrible deed, to ask for the murder of a man of God, is just really, really horrible. It's wickedness. It's incestuous. It's adulterous. This wicked, incestuous, adulterous, depraved mother was determined to rid herself and Herod of this troubler of conscience. You know what his historians say? Historians say that Jerome, he writes that when this head of John the Baptist, imagine how gruesome, how totally gruesome, on a platter, come. The executioner comes and gives it to the daughter. The daughter takes it over and gives it to her mother. How gruesome. How barbarous. You know what Jerome says she did? After gloating over the head of John the Baptist, she reached in there, pulled his tongue out, and stuck it through with a pin. See, what in the world? How does somebody ever get to that extreme? Uncontrolled passions can become, and many times become, barbarous. You know, just for instance, anger. Anger that's not controlled can get so cruel, so cruel. I know about it. I know about it. Become so hardened against the feelings of others or the feelings of animals. It's amazing what you can do. Uncontrolled passions, fed and left go, will become barbarous. I read that book, The Testimony of the Dark Man, that was abducted in New York, sold into slavery back in the middle 1800s. And that particular pocket where he lived, this wasn't all over. Many of the slaveholders were kind. But this particular pocket, they were so cruel. And I wouldn't believe it if somebody else was writing it. This was his own testimony. And he says a number of times, I didn't make it as bad as I could have. I didn't make it any better than I could have. I just gave you the raw details and you can take it from there. But how those slaveholders could sit and find glee in thrashing. And I asked myself, how can a person ever get to that place? How did they ever get to that place? My wife was reading a story to us of the Colosseum days and the men and women with their unsatiable desire for blood sit in the Colosseum and watch gladiators fight. And once they have the one down, once one of them has the other down and got his foot on his neck, then he looks at the crowd and the crowd is supposed to say, yes, kill him, or no, don't kill him. They're out of their seats. They're just thirsting for blood. What can bring a person? Nero, pastime, watching Christians burn as a pastime. Well, I'd like to tell you, we're rearing up a whole generation that have the possibility to become barbarous as they sit on their computers and they watch the horror movies. And the worst thing about it is that Christians are watching some of the same things. They are. Watching some of the same things. Carnal passions can become barbarous. It just becomes a strong lust for more and more. Feed the passions of the body. Let them exercise free will. And they will become a monster that cannot be controlled. We know. We see it. We face some of it ourselves. See it all around. Eating addictions. sexual addictions, electronic addictions, drugs and alcohol addictions, gambling addictions, the addiction of shoplifting. Yes, some people get addiction out of shoplifting, addictions of lying. These things can become so terribly ugly. They become a monster. They can become barbarous. That's how it works. I thought it was very interesting. For long already, I even put it on my billboard that watching horror movies and these other videos, violent videos, is what is the problem with our school shootings today. And it was interesting to me that President Trump just recently said that. That he made the connection between the videos and the violent videos, the horror movies, and what is going on in our world today. Now, is he doing anything about it? I'm not sure he is. There's so much money in these videos and horror movies that probably no one's going to touch them. But you know, it starts right where we're at. If we don't discipline our passions, they will become a monster. They will. But Paul said, I bring under my body and bring it into subjection. Last of all, the disciples of John, they came and they were bold enough to take the body of John. And they went and gave it a decent burial. And where did they go? They went to Jesus. I think that is so beautiful. Where do we go when we have pain and loneliness? Where do we go? They went to Jesus. It was John's disciples. I think of the song, I Must Tell Jesus, Elisha Huffman, and that was wrote because as he sat there one day as a pastor in front of a dear lady who had everything going against her, and she just spilled the bucket upon him. And he was totally, didn't know what to say. How do you help? You know, when everything is falling apart in the person's life. And as he sat there, he just finally said, I don't know what to say. All I can say is you must tell Jesus. She sat there for a while, and after a while she said, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. And that's why we have the song today. He wrote that after he went home, and this was ringing in his mind. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. So where will we go? It's all right to go to others. But really, we need to go to Jesus. It's all right to go to the counselor. But really, really, we do need to tell Jesus. Jesus gave the invitation, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. I'll give you rest. I think of Jesus. Oh, how would I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Prayer, I'll leave you with this. Prayer should not be our last recourse, but it should be our first response. Prayer should not be our last recourse, but it should be our first response. The road to ruin or freedom. We all have a choice. Our roads all start somewhere. I invite you to the road of freedom. If you can, let's kneel for a word of prayer. Father, we ask the question, why was such a barbarous act preserved in Scripture for our reading today? I don't know. I know I don't know all the reasons. But we looked at it today. There's a few lessons that you have for us today. And I pray, Father, I pray that these lessons that you had for us today would stick in our hearts and our lives. Oh God, I pray that you would help each one who is sitting here today to find that road to freedom. There is a road to ruin, and many, many are going down it. And there's reasons. There's things we can do. There's decisions to be made. Oh God, I pray that we can find that freedom into Christ, in Christ Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest for your souls. Oh, Father, thank you for the invitation. Oh, everyone that thirsts, come, drink. Thank you, Father, for preserving this very sad account of this barbarous deed, that we might be made better by it. Bless each one that's here today, for we pray in Jesus' name.